Father, this morning we gather in your house to worship your name. It's such an honor, such a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. God, the gift that you have given us in Jesus is just above or beyond what we could ask or imagine. And Lord, when you say that you're going to do a new thing in the Old Testament, we had no idea what that new thing would be. We don't have to pay the price for our sin anymore because you gave us Jesus. And we are justified through faith in him. Father, thank you this morning, God, that we've been able to spend time this morning watching four adults declare their love for Christ, declare their allegiance to Christ. God, and we know that this journey won't be easy. We know, Father, that there's ups and downs. There's habits that have to be shaken loose. There's your voice to be discerned. There is time to spend in your word. We know that Satan will try to come against them to discourage them, God, but may they remember that they have a church family who will walk with them and encourage them, and that we all share the same story. Greater is he who is in these four and in us than he who is in the world. We have victory in Christ. And God, I pray for strength. I pray for supernatural power. Father, I pray, God, that you would undergird them. And God, that you would show them through your word exactly who you are and who they are designed to be. Show them their place in the body. Grow them, protect them, Father God, that they can become pillars for the glory of your name. God, this morning as we close out this series, God, may we take seriously what we're talking about so that we're not the same again in a year, that we're different, that we can notice the change, that the change is radical, and our growth toward you enables us to experience you in maybe ways we never have before. God, I pray that as I open wide my mouth, you would fill it. Give me words of life. God, I pray that you would just take away every distraction and every preconceived idea that we've built up in our minds or in our hearts, and that we would just be open to you. Teach us your will and teach us your ways, Father. We love you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. We have been in a series. We're closing the series out today. That is actually a springboard off of the series that we preached all of 2019, every series. We talked about revival in 2019, and we talked about what is revival. How do we create a platform in our lives of revival so that God can move? What does God do when he responds to us responding to him? And how does he change our lives along the way so that we are revived? We've talked generally, and we've talked specifically. We talked about rebuilding walls that have been torn down. We've talked even about Christmas. Are we celebrating Christmas in a way that honors God, or have we gotten so caught up in the worldly things? Every single month, we talked about revival in one way or another. And now in 2020, this first series of the year, we're springboarding off of that by asking you, are you the same as you were this time last year? And if you remember, we've had conversations about that. I gave you a trifold to fill out where you could actually examine your own heart, lay some things on the altar, and as we continue to look through those things, we're going to be contacting some of you that may need some help. We're going to be encouraging others of you who have grown. Maybe those are new stories to us. And so if you have that trifold, if you picked up one last week or you weren't here last week and you're ready to turn yours in, today is the last day to turn those in. You can turn those in during the Lord's Supper this morning, and you can just lay them right here at the altar, and then we'll begin to process those, and we'll try to help you along however we can. But we're talking about, are you the same as you were this time last year? And we talked about in this series, best intentions. How many of you ever have really good intentions, but you haven't followed through? Right? It's that diet. It's that exercise program. It's saving money. Whatever it may be, I'm going to be different this year. We make our New Year's resolutions. We have intentions. We have decisions that we've made. And that's great. We've made those decisions. But the problem is making the decision doesn't mean anything's happened yet. And sometimes we just feel good enough about making the decision that we actually think we've done something, and we haven't. And there are statistics that we've talked about where George Barna has done statistics that say that Christians really feel like they've accomplished something just because they were convicted by something or because they made a decision. And that's great. Here's your decision, but here's the goal, and we live in the in-between. And the in-between is where things happen, or it's where things don't happen. Amen? And so we've been there. We've all raised our hands because somewhere in the in-between, from time to time, we haven't followed through, and we find ourselves the same as we were a year ago in whatever area of life that was. And so we're talking about the best of intentions. How do we get out of just making good plans to actually accomplishing those things so that we're not the same a year from now in 2021? 2021, did you hear that? That's crazy sounding. I thought 2020 sounded crazy. 2021, we want to be different. We want to be radically changed. And the Bible tells us to be radically changed. Romans 12:2. How many of you know Romans 12:2? When I say it, you're going to know it. Put it right up here on the screen. Do not be conformed to this world or the pattern of this world any longer. My version says any longer. Any longer means you used to be conformed. You can't stop something you never did. So he's saying to us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The NIV or the older version of the NIV says any longer, but, ready for this? In its place, be transformed. You got to swap it out. In other words, if you just stop doing things, you're like, I need to quit doing those things. Something's going to fill that spot. Something's going to fill that void. And if it's not a godly thing, it's going to be a worldly thing, and you're still going to find yourself the same a year from now. But Paul wrote to the Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. You got to change your mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And when you read in the context of those verses, it's talking about perspective. It's talking about the way we think. So we have to change our minds. Paul writes here, by the renewing of your mind. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to read God's word. Replace what we took out with something that's godly, something that's biblical, something that's spiritually sound, something that's eternal, to renew our mind. Otherwise, you're just putting the same junk in. It's different junk, but it's the same. Amen? Because all the world's teachings all come down to the same kind of teaching. But he says here, to renew your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you'll be able to. I hear so many people saying, I don't know what God's will is. The key is renewing your mind. Make sense? It's scripture. Renew your mind. Listen, if you don't follow Christ, you can't lead. And if you can't lead, who's going to follow you? And for those of you who are parents especially, you've got a generation coming up underneath you that either the world is going to win over or Christ is going to win over. That's the two choices. And I can tell you now, according to the Word of God, you don't want the world to win over your kids. So it's your responsibility, and especially you as men, it is your responsibility. You are the spiritual leader that God has called to lead your family. So we've been looking at the life of Josiah in 2 Kings, and we've kind of been evaluating his life in reverse. So go ahead and turn to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings is the 12th book in your Old Testament. It's right in between 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. You've got 1 and 2 Kings. We're going to 2 Kings, 10th book in your Old Testament, and we're going to look a little bit more about Josiah this morning. In week one, we learned that Josiah's ending testimony was that he loved God like David did, his father David. He loved him with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. That was his resting testimony when he went to the grave. A great testimony. We've been looking at how did he get there. And you'll remember from the week before, he found the book of the law. And when he read the book of the law, he allowed it to transform his life. And he began chasing after the things of God. And he led Israel to do the same because he was a king. 2 Kings chapter 21 this morning. We keep moving backwards. Josiah had something lead him to become the man of God that he did become. Let's see what it was. Chapter 21 of 2 Kings, and let's just start in verse 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Now, who is Manasseh? Manasseh is Josiah's grandfather. And then his father's name is Amon. And then there's Josiah, if you've been here the last couple of weeks. So Manasseh, his grandfather, was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. So this is a man who reigned for 55 years. So if he reigned well, that's good for Jerusalem. If he didn't reign well, that's not good for Jerusalem. It's not good for Israel. It's not good for Judea. Josiah was 6 years old when he died. So he knew his grandfather from birth to 6 years old. How many of you remember your grandpa? Right? I loved my grandpa. My grandpa was the greatest person ever. I know you think you had a good grandfather, but you didn't meet my grandfather. My grandfather was awesome. I mean, when he spoke to you, it was like you were the only person in the world. There was no one more important, and he always wanted to teach you something. But he did it in such a loving, tender, leading way that I just absorbed everything that he ever said to me. Josiah had a grandfather too. And up till 6 years old, he knew this man. The question is, what kind of grandpa was he? What kind of example was he to his grandson? Well, let's find out. Verse 2, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So if you'll remember, when Israel came into the promised land out of captivity in Egypt, God delivered them into the promised land, and there were all kinds of people living on that land, and God drove them out because they were worshiping false gods, and he gave this rich, fertile soil to Israel. He did that for Israel so they could have peace, so they could follow God, and they could just live under the favor of God in the promised land. And what does Manasseh do? He invites all that stuff back in. All that stuff right back in. Again, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. What did he do? He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. So in other words, Manasseh had a good example. Amen? He rebuilt all the high places, the places where they would have idol worship. He rebuilt those places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. So he's worshiping false gods. He bowed down to all the starry host and worshiped them. Listen to this. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. Wow. The temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In both courts, the inner court and the outer court of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. Practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eye of the Lord, and he provoked the Lord to anger. God's going to come against Israel. How many of you have children? Okay, you have house rules, right? You expect them to follow and honor your name. And so you have rules, and when they break those rules, guess what? There's discipline. There's punishment. I pray that's what you're doing. Otherwise, your children are running you rather than you having authority over your children. It's a miserable experience, right? God's going to discipline Israel because of Manasseh. He comes into the temple. He builds altars to false gods. And as you learned a couple of weeks ago, he literally took the side rooms that were inside the temple that were used for the things of God, cleared them out, and let the male prostitutes practice in the temple of God. That's how bad this man was. This is the man that is Josiah's grandpa. Or as Ron and Mike say, grandpa. If you're from Iowa, it's your grandpa. I can't hardly say that. That's who he was. He sacrificed his son in the fire to a false god. So obviously he had more than one son. Can you imagine what Josiah's life was like? Like, am I next? I mean, he sacrificed my uncle. Why not me? Let's go into grandpa's house. No, I don't want to go. Right? I mean, it may be your last visit anywhere. That's what he did. This is his grandfather. And he's the king. It's his example because Josiah will one day sit on the throne. This is all he's known as far as kingship is concerned. And God says, you have provoked me to anger. Keep your finger there and turn over to 1 John. Now, 1 John is at the end of your New Testament. It's right before the book of Revelation. You've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They're all about one page, maybe two pages. And then you have Jude and Revelation. So just back up three or four pages before the book of Revelation, and you will see the book of 1 John. It'll say 1 John. And in 1 John, we see this amazing promise of God that makes me so glad that I am living in 2020 and not in the day of Manasseh. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise we live under. In Manasseh's day, what you had to do is you had to follow the law to the T to be perfect so that God would accept you. The law wasn't given to really follow. It was to show that we need a Savior because we can't follow it. You know, you put a rule in front of somebody, what do they want to do? They want to break it. You tell your kid, don't touch the stove or don't touch the whatever, and they're looking at you, right? They're looking at you the entire time, and they're walking over, and their finger is like a quarter of an inch from what you're telling them not to touch. They're just testing you. And then sometimes they'll even touch it, and then you say, I told you to stop touching it, and they'll go, I didn't touch it. And you think you're going to lose your mind, right? You think, I'm going to have to be on Xanax. This kid is going to push me over the edge. I told you before, Stephanie used to do that. She'd go, and Lori and I would go, quit tapping. I'm not tapping. And I'm like, oh, I'm about to tap on somebody. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was like, whoa, I'm going to go crazy. Wow, drive you absolutely nuts. The law was given to show we're not perfect. We're not perfect. But God is faithful and God is just. So how come it is that I get off scot-free? Well, because of Jesus. See, God being just has to fulfill what he says he has to fulfill. And the Bible says that the wages of sin or the penalty of sin, and we're all sinners, the Bible says, the penalty of sin is what? Death. So why am I not dead? God is just. He has to fulfill what he says he's going to fulfill. That's where Jesus comes in. Jesus fulfilled the just law of God for me. So now I get called righteous. Isn't that crazy? I'm righteous. I'm perfect before God, not because of anything I've done, but because he sees the blood of Jesus covers my sin, and he calls me perfect, and he forgives me of my sins. I am so glad I live now and not then. Amen? Aren't you grateful? That should make you different this time next year, period. All by itself, it should make you different. We have this wonderful thing called grace that back in this time, they didn't have the privilege of quite like we do now. Go back to chapter 21 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is the ending story about Manasseh. Verse 16 of 2 Kings 21 says, moreover, Manasseh also shed much innocent blood. We already saw he sacrificed his son. Much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. That's how violent the times were in Manasseh's day. That he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he caused Judea to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So everyone of Israel is participating. I'm sorry, I've been sick. Everyone of Israel has been participating in the sin that Manasseh is introducing, and they're going for it 100%. And he's causing others to do the same thing. Listen to me. I don't know who in your past has led you. I don't know what examples are in front of you. I don't know what life you've lived, but I do know this, that despite the examples in front of you, you have a choice to make. And you get to break the chain. You get to be different. And that's the whole story of Josiah. He did not do what his grandfather did. Let's look at what his father did. While you're there, verse 19, Amon, that's his father, was 22 years old when he became king. He also had a choice. He reigned in Jerusalem, thank goodness, only 2 years. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, great name, daughter of Haraz. And she was from Jotba. Wow. Here's his testimony. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped, and he bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Every time you read about a king's reign in the Old Testament, you see right behind everything they've done, it says that he did more things than that, and aren't they all written down in the annals of the kings, these books of the kings? Josiah had this incredible privilege of being a person of privilege, being in the line of kings, to where his ancestry was well documented. Whereas if you were an everyday kind of a Joe Blow, nobody knew who you were necessarily. There, the king's actions and activities were well documented. And even though for 8 years of his life, he had these two men in his life, and even though they practiced what they practiced, Josiah still had the opportunity to make a different choice. Amen? And so you know the story about Josiah. You know that he found the book of the law and he repented. But even before that, the Bible says that his heart was after God. I wonder how his heart was after God. Well, because this was a young man who was highly educated because of his position, he would have been educated in the ways of the kings before him. And can you imagine? Just think about Josiah for a minute. So he's being educated as a king. He's king at 8 years old. He's being educated. And he reads about his dad, Amon, who he only knew for 8 years. He was only king for 2 years. But he mimicked his father and he did all the things you should not do. Then he goes back and he reads and being educated about his grandfather Manasseh, who was king in Israel for 55 years. And he looks at all the things that Manasseh did, and it makes sense to him because that's what his dad did, and that's all Josiah has ever known. But then he goes back another generation and he reads about Hezekiah. And can you imagine? He's going, Hezekiah? Grandpa. Great-grandpa? Grandpa. And then he's going, great-grandpa? Dad. Great-grandpa? Dad. The contrast between those two things forced Josiah to make a decision. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter what anybody has taught you. You have a decision to make. This book is very much like Hezekiah in that way. When you begin to read the Bible, what do you see? You see the ways of the Word of God, and then you see my ways. You see the ways of the Word of God, and then you see me. Back and forth, you see this huge contrast. That's how we get saved, isn't it? We read something about God and the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden we realize, I'm not living that. And the contrast is what forces you to make a decision. You have to make a decision. No decision is a decision. Right? I mean, if you get in your car and you're going to go somewhere, but I'm not going to start it, but I'm in my car, guess what? You're not going anywhere. It's the same kind of thing. You can say, well, I got in my car all day long. That's great, but you didn't go anywhere. It's the same thing. The Word of God teaches us who God is, and the Word of God teaches us who we are, and that contrast forces us to make a decision. Josiah made a decision. He decided to follow the ways of his father David. Now, we haven't talked about David, but you know, King David was like the greatest king. And Hezekiah is described in Scripture as a man who is very much like King David. And so what we see here is that he had the example that he needed to have in order to move forward. It would have been so easy for Josiah to just default to the way of his father and to default to the way of his grandfather, because that's all the people have ever known. All of a sudden, Josiah is going to come into the forefront and say, hey, everybody, we're doing stuff totally different. He's not probably going to do well for himself. He's going to have a lot of opposition, but his heart was after God, and he sees this contrast growing up, knowing the history behind him, and he chooses rightly, and he decides that he is not going to default. How many of you grew up in a home where you would ask your parents something, and they would say, because I said so, and you hated that? Like, Mom, why can't I go? Because I said so. And how many of you said, I will never say that to my children? So like the same hands go up, right? How many of you have said that to your children? The same hands go up. We default to those responses because they're easy. It's all we've ever known. Now, we understand as parents, like maybe a little bit of why our parents said that. Now, they're tired, right? They're tired of you saying, why? Right? So you're a little kid and you say, we're going to the store. Why? Because we need some cereal. Why? Because we're going to be hungry. Why? Right? It just goes on and on and on until you think you're going to pull your hair out, right? The Xanax comes into play. So this is kind of what our kids, but we hated it, right? We do it to our kids, but we hated it as kids. And even though we understand it, we have the decision to make. If we really hated it and we're really not going to do it anymore, we have to do differently. I know it's easy, but that's called defaulting. It's so much easier to take the easy road, isn't it? But then later on, you pay a price for the easy road. So it's like when your kids say, why? Let me just side trip parenting. Side trip. Just take your kids and go, hey, come here for a second. Right? Just have you ever got down like eye level with your children? You do that by sitting or kneeling. Just so you know. I mean, this is what kids have to do all the time. Wow. Look up at their parents. Look up at their teacher. Look up. Get on their eye level and say, listen, I know you don't understand this. I know it doesn't make any sense to you, and I know you really want to go, but Dad has the best for you. And I've got more years than you've got, and I understand things you don't understand. So even though you're mad about this, try to understand. Dad loves you so much. I don't want you to go down that road, right? And they may say, and just hug you because you know how little kids are. And then the older they get, what they do is they run to the room, slam the door, and say, I hate you. And in that moment, your response is, well, I love you. Just do it. It'll drive them crazy. And it sets an example. It sets an example. Josiah had to choose. Was he going to do things differently? He saw the radical change in the kingdom of Israel. He saw the radical change of the favor of God on the reign of Hezekiah and what he is now living in, and he had to choose. And God transformed his heart just because he leaned into that. And then, of course, when he was 26, he actually found the book of the law and repented of the sins he didn't know anything about because he didn't know what the law said. Can you imagine? He lived without the law, never being read to him for 26 years. Just trying to figure it out. How many of you before you were saved were just trying to figure out how to get to God? Right? I'm just going to be a good person. Surely God will let me in, right? But then you all of a sudden you read the Word of God and it is nothing about being good. It's everything about Jesus. Total radical change. And so we have to ask ourselves questions. We've got to change what we're going to do. We've got to be intentional. We've got to exercise our will. We have to choose. But we have to ask ourselves questions. Who do I want to be? You've got to ask yourself, if you don't want to be the same as this time last year, you've got to ask yourself, who do I want to be? Do I want to be like the people that set examples before me, or do I not want to be like those people? I have people in my life that I've told you about that have radically impacted my life to the point that even today, I am who I am because of those people. My parents were not Christians when I was growing up, so I didn't have that example in front of me. They were good people, and they took me to church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just in case you didn't know, that does not make you a Christian. And I can remember when I finally had this friend who just sort of plagued my life about Jesus for a little while, and I turned my life over to Christ, and that became the first person that led me in the right direction. Then I got into Sunday school, kind of like a life group here, but it was Sunday school back then, and I can remember Bob and Lee Dell Poole, to this day, have impacted my life. They led Lori and I in the ways of God. They loved God by their behavior, by their attitude, by their actions, by their teaching. Everything they did led me to hunger after Christ. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, the phone rang, and I went here, and Courtney answered the phone, and you know who was on the other end of the phone? Lee Dell Poole. I almost fell over when I found out the next day that they were in town and called me 35 years later. Is Bud around? I mean, I pray that the impact that they had on me turned around and made an impact back on them, and that's why they called. Mark and Peggy Todd were my Sunday school directors, lived it out in front of me. Greg and Donna Jolly, Paul and Jeannie Sims walked with Lori and I in life, and we sharpened one another, encouraged one another, held each other accountable, and grew in our faith to where I'm the passionate person I am today. I didn't just wake up passionate. That doesn't happen. And anyone who knows me, I'm a type B kind of snooze in my recliner kind of person. I mean, passion is the total opposite of who I am in everyday life. I'm not that social person. God changed my life, and he changed it because he gave me models in front of me whose examples I followed. They were contagious to me. And I pray you have those people in your life. And if you don't, let me just put a plug in for Life Group. Get in a Life Group. I'm telling you, you will not find those people in church on Sunday morning. Not that they're not there, but you can't have those kind of conversations on Sunday morning. But when you go to Life Group, which is all alternative to Sunday school, you can be in a group of people who will walk with you and encourage you. But if you're going to be different, if you're going to change, you have to exercise your will to change. It can't just be a good intention that never produces any fruit, because the in-between is where it is, and that's what we've been talking about in this series. The in-between is where it is. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul is writing a letter to the church at Galatia. Galatians is your eighth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts and Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. So you have your four Gospels. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then you have the book of Galatians. And in the last chapter, as Paul is closing out this letter to the church in Galatia that he loves so much, listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. He says this. He says, do not be deceived. You know why Paul says that? Because he understands that the Old Testament says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. So he is reiterating what the Old Testament already says. We can so easily fool ourselves, can't we? We justify, we make excuses to get the limelight off of us in the areas we don't want it, and then we want to take the limelight in other areas. We deceive our own hearts. James says, if you're going to do that, it's like looking in a mirror and you walk away and you forgot what you look like. So Paul is writing here to the Galatian church, and he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool God. You are who you are, and he sees you for who you really are, no matter what image you put up. Amen? He sees if you're saved. He sees if you're lost. He desires you to desire him. But he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. So I want to ask you in this series and what we talked about, if you're the same as you were this time last year, what seeds did you sow over the last year that made you the same? And what seeds are you going to sow now to make you different? That's where the change happens. You can't plant corn and expect wheat. It's never going to happen, minus a miracle. Corn doesn't produce wheat. Apple trees don't produce plums. But how many times in our life do we say the reason I'm the same is I'm doing the same things over and over and over and over, but I'm expecting a different result? That term is defined as what word? Insanity. But we do that in our Christian lives. I just keep going to church. Why isn't my life changing? Because going to church doesn't change your life. I mean, it can change your life. But God is the author of your heart. And you have to give your heart to him, and then he changes you. And the church supports and undergirds all of that that you're doing with Christ. What seeds did you sow in 2019 that you realize I've got to root those seeds out of my life? I've got to start planting this seed. And then it goes beyond that. Are you going to tend that garden? For those of you who say, well, I did have some change. I did grow some wheat instead of some corn. But did you tend the garden? You aren't where you want to be. Did you pull the weeds? Did you water the seed? Did you do all those things that brought up a crop and a harvest where you can radically see a change in your life? That's what the Christian life is like. And Jesus talks about it a lot in farming terms, doesn't he? What you plant is what you reap. What you sow is what you reap. And so when it comes to best intentions and being different, we have to look back in our life and say, what seeds am I planting in my life? Because listen, what you plant is exactly what will grow. Good intentions don't even matter. Amen? If I keep going to the bars, I'm going to keep getting drunk. But I love Jesus. It's just going to happen. If I keep the same attitude, I'm going to be just as negative next year. Whatever it is, whatever you're planting, you got to evaluate your life, and you've got to say, if I don't want to be that anymore, if I want to grow in my relationship with Christ, then I've got to plant a new crop. When we're convicted of something, we can't just let it sit. We've got to go from that place and treat it as a platform to change our lives, and you can't do it without the help of the Lord. Josiah had all this backing, if you will, just through what was written down for him, and he makes this decision to be different. From 8 years old, being a king, to 26, he's living a godly life as best he can. And then he finds the book of the law, and then he can actually live a right life before God, and he commands Israel to do the same. His great-grandfather left him a legacy. Matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 29:2, it says this about Hezekiah, his great-grandfather. 2 Chronicles 29:2, it says this, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Who was David? Well, God describes him as a man after his own heart. So Hezekiah was like David. In 2 Kings chapter 23, it says Josiah was like David. He followed after the example of Hezekiah, and this is written down for all of history now. This is his testimony. He was a good king like David. And what we see in Hezekiah's life, if you ever read about it, Hezekiah rebuilt the temple. Josiah rebuilt the temple. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. Josiah was a man of prayer. Hezekiah got rid of all the false idols and all the false worship in Israel at that time. And three generations later, Josiah does the exact same thing. He did nothing his father did, nothing his grandfather did, because they were terrible examples. And he chose to live the example of his great-grandfather, who was described as a man like David. How awesome is that? Choose carefully who you follow. Amen? This isn't about liking somebody. So many times we want advice from our Christian friends, but they don't give us good advice. You know, Christians are still sinners. You know that, right? We just have a Savior. Thank the Lord. But we should be pursuing the things of God. And if you've got a Christian in your life who's not pursuing the things of God, they're not reading God's Word, they don't know what God's Word says, and they're not giving you good advice, they're not leading you in the right direction. I mean, if every time somebody hurts your feelings and they say, well, that's how I'd act too. That's not good. You have somebody that says, listen, God has this for you. That's the kind of advice you need. You have to choose your leaders wisely. Josiah chose his leaders wisely. He had to go back 3 generations, and he wasn't even living anymore, but that's what he chose, because Hezekiah is a picture of our Bible today, and we're a picture of Manasseh. Are we going to repent of our sins? That's what we need to look at. It's never too late until you draw your last breath. One more place, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Over in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the 8th book in your New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, you have Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul writes. Paul wrote, was the majority writer of the New Testament. Paul used to be a man who chased after the things of God, but he never believed in Jesus. So he was just being religious. He was crossing the T's and dotting the I's, and then he has this encounter with Jesus, and he leaves all that other life behind and becomes a passionate Christ follower. He gave up everything to become a Christ follower, and this is what he says to the people in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul says. It's a short little verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He's saying, there's no examples in front of you, so I'm going to be your father. That's what he says to them. I'll be your father. And this is what he says in verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Like if someone's going to say imitate me, you've got to ask, are they worth imitating? So that seems really bold, maybe kind of bragging a little bit, but he's not through with the letter. Turn over to chapter 11 in that same letter. And listen to what he says in chapter 11. He specifies what he's talking about in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says this. Follow my example, same thing, imitate me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul understood he was a sinner. When you look into Romans chapter 7, which you can do at some time, he talks about his sin. He talks about the struggle he has with sin. So Paul's a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Yes, he pursues God relentlessly, but he does stumble and fall sometimes. He lets the sin nature get the better of him. And so he says here to them, imitate me. And then he clarifies it in chapter 11, and he says, but follow me as I follow Jesus. In other words, don't follow me when I don't. I want to make sure that we understand that's not a cop-out verse for us. Okay? This is not a cop-out verse. So I can mess up however much I want to and then just say to people, well, just follow the good side of me. No. If you are really a passionate Christ follower, you are passionately chasing after the things of God regularly. Yes, you'll stumble and fall from time to time. And when you do that, you need to make keenly aware, be sure that the people around you understand that you're flawed, but that you also make note of that to them, that you're not perfect, but you have a Savior. Don't ever give somebody the upper hand on your Christian life. They're waiting for you to fall. And when you do, they go, I can't believe you did that. Same stuff they're doing, right? I can't believe you do that. And you go, you know what? That's why I need a Savior. That's what you say. That's why I need a Savior. But thank you for bringing it to my attention. I apologize to you because I'm supposed to be an example to you. That's what you do. It's worth $1 million and it silences them. And they have to understand what it really means to be a Christian because we're not painting that right example. Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. That's what you look at. Follow that side of my life. One more place while you're just right there is in the book of Philippians. It's to your right. You were in Galatians a minute ago. Just go one more book. Two more books, sorry, to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And listen to what Paul writes to the people in the Philippian church. This needs to be our story. If you don't want to be the same as you were a year ago, this needs to be our story. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 8, he gives a closing argument here. 4:8, he says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. That's a reference to God. Godly, praiseworthy, he says, think about those things. That's the key to the Christian life. He goes on and he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. He's talking about the praiseworthy things in his life. If you've seen it, if you've heard it, Paul wrote letters, Paul made appearances, Paul lived his life with some of them for a year and a half. Sometimes he lived with them for 3 years. And as he lived that life, he's saying, everything that you've seen in me that is pure and lovely and noble and praiseworthy, put it into practice and you'll be as successful as I am in my relationship with Christ. Those are the kind of leaders we have to have in our life. If we keep sowing the same seeds we've always sown, we're going to get the same crop we've always had. Amen? And so when we end this series today, we're not going to talk about good intentions anymore. We're not going to talk about, are you the same this as you were a year ago? I mean, there's times we may say that, but you know it's coming next December and January, right? You know it's coming. I want to challenge you because I want you to be different. And I want you to understand that when you strive after the things of God, it doesn't happen overnight. We live in this drive-through, get it now, wait for nothing, order it online, play with the credit card, whether you have the money or not, kind of world. And so we expect stuff like this. And so as we're growing in Christ, if it doesn't happen like this, we walk away. We default back to the same old stuff. It takes time. God doesn't live at the pace of this world. And he never intended for us to. But if you will pursue the things of God and go beyond your best intentions to action, I promise you, you will not be the same a year from now. And before you notice it, others will notice it in you, and they'll make comments. And it will just spur you on to do more. The day's going to pass regardless. And I don't know how you are, but I mean, you go to work every day, and you're like, it's just another day, just going to work, just doing the same thing every day. Well, then not add the Word of God to your life. Yeah, maybe just the same thing every day. Maybe it seems ordinary. Maybe it seems boring. Maybe it seems like nothing's happening. But all of a sudden, something happens. All of a sudden, God brings the word up in you. All of a sudden, someone says something to you. They go to you. They say, I see something in you that you don't even see in yourself. And you become an advisor, a counselor to someone else because you took the time to spend boring time, right, in the Word of God. And he produced a harvest in you. When you sow the word, you get the word. When you sow the world, you get the world. What seeds are you sowing? That's the question. And so as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, Michael's going to come up and he's going to lead us in some worship time. But what we're going to do is we're going to dedicate to God what we've learned in this series, like we do with every series. Now, if you're visiting, if you're our guest today, today is all you've heard, that's fine. Maybe today all you need to dedicate to God is, I got to sow some different seeds. That pleases God greatly. Here's who the Lord's Supper is for, Christ followers. If you're not a Christ follower, the Lord's Supper is not for you. Why? Because the Lord's Supper represents his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And so we're recognizing that. We're acknowledging it by taking the Lord's Supper. So if you have not come to a place where you've given your life to Christ yet, that's fine. Just don't take the Lord's Supper. And this church will not judge you. I mean, this is a blue jeans t-shirt, kind of come as you are church. We want God to do the work, not us, and we don't want anybody to pretend. And it takes more courage to not take it than it takes to do it, all right? Don't just go with the flow because that's what you're supposed to do. That's called religion, not relationship. And this is what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but 11 chapter 26, it says, for whenever you eat this bread, and whenever you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, or you proclaim what Christ has done in your life before he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we had judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's what the Word of God says about taking the Lord's Supper. So what's going to happen is Michael's going to lead us in a song of worship, and this is what I need from you. We're going to stand in a minute when Michael begins to lead us, and this is a time for us to evaluate ourselves. God, do I need to plant different seeds? God, well, why am I not, why am I the same? Why am I struggling with this? Or why didn't I complete some of these things? Or God, why am I wrestling with you the way I'm wrestling with you instead of just surrendering? Only you and God can have that conversation. These altars are open for that. And we will also have some counselors in the back. If you want to give your life to Christ, to go in the back and give your life to Christ, Brett and Susan, y'all are just right back there. So will you just go to the back? And you can be a couple of our counselors. Gary and Bobby, would you go to the back? Jeremiah and Courtney, would you go to the back? And they're going to be back there for you. If you need someone to pray with, you go to the back and you pray with those people. If you just want to dedicate something to God, you just need to have some quiet time with God, you come to an altar. Grab a cup on your way or on your way back if you're a Christ follower. And then Michael's going to lead us in that song of worship. What I want to ask the rest of you who may not move is don't sing with Michael, because you can't examine yourself and sing. And a lot of times what we do is we get kind of emotional in church and we go, oh, but that's my favorite song, right? You'll hear it on the radio next week, I promise. Spend time with God. Once you spend time with God, yeah, join Michael in worship and make sure you grab that cup. Michael will sing, lead us in one song, so you got to move. And then I'll come back and I'll lead you in the Lord's Supper and we'll end our day. Father God, thank you for who you are and thank you for the people in this room. God, I thank you for so many guests in this room who came to celebrate with these who got baptized this morning. Father, I pray for them. I pray that, God, wherever they're rooted in their church, God, that you just bless them in their church and you teach them your word and you make them the examples that the world needs to see. God, if they don't have a church, they're looking for one, or maybe this morning they came in not looking for one and now they feel like maybe they should. God, lead them, whether it's here or somewhere else, God, to just be faithful to you and committed to you and watch you do a work in their lives. God, for the rest of us, may we not be satisfied with where we are. May we desire the things that you desire for our life, God. Speak to us. Help us as we confess our sins, and let us remember that as we confess our sins, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?